Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
This is Our Shepherd's View, and it is Easter Sunday. Happy Easter, Bishop Mulvey. How are you?
Jesse, happy Easter to you, and certainly happy Easter to all of our listeners throughout the area and wherever else across the globe that you're listening this morning, and blessings to all of you on this Easter Sunday.
Yes, as we prepare to dive into the scriptures, a lot of things to glean from our scriptures today, not just the gospel, but all the readings that we're going to be hearing at the Mass today.
Right. So we'll begin with the gospel reading from John's gospel, St. John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first. He saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of breathless anticipation is what I get from the visual of them running and how he outran him, and yeah. And they're just so anxious to get to the tomb to see what they will see as his.
Before we get into the more sacred part of the scripture, I always think of this as, well, certainly we imagine St. Peter to be the old guy, you know, the head of the church, and the first of the apostles, the first pope, if we call it, and little John, you know. Of course he outran him.
Right, of course. And you see all that energy and all that. You see the youth and the elder statesman, if you will.
But it's also a beautiful image of the elder element of the church, but also the younger element, both of us in this time, especially that we're living in now, that we both need to run toward Christ, run toward the mystery of his resurrection, because there is our hope and our faith.
Of course.
So whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we can run or not run in these days, it's always that we move toward the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The other thing I wanted to say about this gospel, it is not a teaching in the sense that Jesus is not healing, he's not teaching, he's actually redeeming us. It's through this whole mystery that St. Matthew brings forth and that we've read throughout Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday, the entire version of the death and resurrection, the passion of the Lord, as we call it. So it's what's happened to Jesus and the way that he responds to life and to death and to resurrection is for us the sign that we too are to be incorporated into him. In fact, St. Paul says in places that if you have died with him, you will rise with him. And this dying that he's speaking of is not just the physical death that we have to go through to rise, but it's the daily deaths, the letting go, the turning the other cheek, the forgiving the one who is maybe our enemy, or all of these things that for us in our ego, with our pride, it may be a death that we would rather do something else. And yet we know to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple, to imitate him, we have to die to ourself. And that's hard to do. And in fact, it's even harder to understand for many, many of us today, because we're taught not to deny ourselves, but to indulge ourselves. We're taught not to turn the other cheek because somebody may take advantage. we're taught in a diverse way in the culture in which we live. And so responding to the gospel that we love so dearly, we talk about so much on this program, to really respond to that in an active way, in a vivid way, is a death. Because if we're going to live the life of God, we have to die to our own way of living and embrace something new.
Of course, and we embrace his ways, and in that we find a deeper sense of life, a deeper sense of commitment and maturity. And I think a lot of times, like you say, it's so easy to think what the world thinks, the way the world thinks, and the way, like you said, maybe we hark back to the 70s, the me decade, and yeah. That's kind of where things kind of became so front and center with that idea. But denying yourself is, or the little things, like you say, they add up and they can make a significant change in a person over a period of time. Sometimes I think it's hard for people to be conscious of it, but if they say, I'm going to make a conscious decision to offer myself up or to do this for this person or to make this sacrifice, then those things begin to accrue and and we see a benefit.
You're right. And the beautiful part of that is there's the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Because the more that we do for others, the more alive we are. Because life is about loving, which means going out of myself for others, mm-hmm. direct who I am and what I can do for others. That's resurrection. Because how many people, you know, say, it, probably more from practice than actual intentional, but that they see in giving that they receive, or they're happy when they give. Mm-hmm. They're happy when they do something. Recently, I asked somebody to help me with something, and it was you could see the joy in being able to serve, mm-hmm. not me, but to serve in this particular capacity that I had asked for. So it is something about us that we are alive when we give. We're dead when we don't give. Mm-hmm. Our selfishness will kill us, and our giving will give us new life beyond what we can imagine.
In a sense, we liberate ourselves from whatever bogs us down. I think when you give, like you were saying, you tend to forget your own self because you're doing it for someone else.
Yeah.
And in that sort of sense of self-separation, you find that whatever you might feel is missing. Yeah. People always talk about, well, I have a void in my life. Well, maybe you have a void because you're not reaching out to others. You're just living in a cocoon-like type of existence where you don't think about others or reach out.
And or we give begrudgingly, is
right.
What we say.
It's not with the heart.
It's not really
right
what I want to do, but I'll do it anyway. Mm-hmm. So we go through the motions, but that's not death.
Right.
In the scriptural sense, and in the spirit of Easter, to give is to really let go and to really be generous of our time, our talent, our treasure in a stewardship language, but to be generous in all things. That's when we find resurrection truly operative and alive in our life. And that's what Easter's about. Is Jesus gives us the pattern as we followed him through Holy Week, and especially on Palm Sunday and on Good Friday when we read the Passion mm-hmm. of the Lord according to Matthew and John. We see that this is the pattern of life. It's not that Jesus is teaching anything verbally, but he's teaching us the most profound mysteries of life, the most profound gifts of life through his actions. He didn't, going back to Isaiah, you can look back in chapter 55, where he said he never cried out, he never rebelled against this. He mm-hmm. went through this. And that's something that daily you and I, all of us, can and should live, that death to self and that resurrection. And it can come in an instant. You know, we may have a bad day, mm-hmm. and I know some people have a bad day, and sometimes people have asked me, I said, well, go out and do something for someone else.
Right.
And they come back, my gosh, you know, it's just, we get so tied up in our own world mm-hmm. and our own desires for something to serve ourselves. But to get out of that is to find true resurrection, mm-hmm. which is true happiness and true joy.
And I think so many times we forget that lesson, and something to be reminded of course, on this Easter Sunday, but beyond Easter, something that goes beyond it to where we should carry with us throughout our lives. And it makes a difference. Something you said earlier too about how Jesus isn't necessarily teaching anything in this gospel when you said at the beginning of the program. But I think I was struck also not only by the image of the two running, but also the idea that he's not there, and that His, and what I love about it is that the description of the cloths, because they know that they didn't just go in there and steal his body, so that they were that he woke up and he unwrapped and left it all there. And seeing that, I think, is a striking image, because for a lot of people, you don't really focus on that aspect of it. But you look at it and go, okay, the moment of resurrection, the moment of life returning, and he was able to take all those cloths off and leave them there as a symbol.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. But it's true that because he's not in the tomb, where is he?
Right.
He's alive.
Right.
And of course, he stayed with us for 40 more days, 50 more days on this earth to just tell us that I'm with you always until the end of time. And then the coming of the Spirit in Pentecost, which we'll celebrate in 50 days from now. It is the fact that he now lives in us, that we are his temples. He lives in us, and that's why St. Paul, when he speaks of baptism, that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. He's dwelling in us, and we're called to live his life, which is dying and rising. So yeah, what we see today in this this experience of death and resurrection is the pattern of daily life, and I think that's hard for us to, you know, we get busy with our jobs, our tasks, everything. And we don't realize we're living, even though we may not even consciously realize it, but we're living the Paschal mystery because we do belong to Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's the pattern of our life. I think it's also interesting not to forget Mary Magdalene. Because she arrived first.
Right?
She got there first. But she had, many scholars would look at it, and there's many, many interpretations for all of these three people. Maybe she got there, and if this is the same Mary who met him in the garden after the resurrection, this was before that. But she probably had a faith that was very real. So without even looking in, without even getting, she runs immediately to the community because it was not just for her. It was for them as well. And so they come running, and as I said in one of the other Gospels, Mary's presence at the tomb, she meets Jesus in the garden and thinks he's the gardener. And he simply says her name and she recognizes him. So there's different versions of how that day unfolded. But Mary is certainly important in the fact that she could be there first and then run to John and to Peter. The interesting thing about the arrival at the tomb that John looks in first, because he got there first, but he did not go in. He waited for Peter. Some say symbolically that this is shows the primacy of Peter throughout our faith, that Peter went in first, was the first to testify. John then followed as kind of the contemplative figure.
Like out of respect for his authority?
Respect for his authority. And because he had heard Jesus say, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So there's already this sense in the early church, which we can pay attention to even in a scene like this.
Our Shepherd's View will continue.
The Helpers of God's Precious Infants celebrate a pro-life mass every third Saturday at 8 a.m. at St. Joseph's Catholic Church, 710 South 19th Street in Corpus Christi. The purpose of the Mass is to not only pray for the mortal souls of the 60 million lives that were not allowed to be lived and those who have otherwise been affected by abortion, but to seek God's forgiveness and help in changing hearts and minds. Following Mass, you're invited to join the faithful in praying the Rosary in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel at St. Joseph's. Brunch and fellowship will conclude the morning's events. For more information, please call 361-960-6050.
This is Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi.
We continue our discussion with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this fifth Sunday of Lent. Lazarus is raised, and we begin to examine Jesus. And my immediate reaction, which I think a lot of people's, were when the two words in the entire gospel, Jesus wept, his connection with Lazarus, because they were friends. And so he was touched by that on the human level, and he was yet he performed as God, bringing him back to life. So many things to reflect on with this gospel as we hear more from Bishop Mulvey.
I think you pointed out well, there was two kinds of weeping. There was the weeping of the people that knew him, the friends of Martha and Mary, and Martha and Mary themselves. But then there was the weeping of Jesus. And what's the distinction? The distinction, I believe, is a weeping with hope, that we all, the pain, the human pain in losing someone. But when you have hope, that life is still there, you know, resurrection is there, that it's a different type. It's the weeping for ourselves, the fact that we're going to miss a friend, miss a loved one. The others may express a lack of hope or a minimalization of their hope. They forget the hope that they can and should have. And so Jesus was perturbed about that. That I'm here, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the one that can give hope, I'm the one that brings life and am life itself, I am the living water, you know, all those things that we've been hearing about. And to live a moment where we block that out of our experience, that's what he could have been perturbed about, that they were weeping without hope. All of us have cried at the tombs of loved ones, all of us have cried at the funerals of ones who have died, but is it with hope? The human feelings, that's who we are, but always with hope, always that Christ is there with us and weeping with us in a certain sense. You know, the St. John in the third chapter of his letter, first letter, speaks about the end game, you might say, the true reason for hope. You know, because we could say that John himself, one of the apostles, was there with Jesus and experienced all these things, because the apostles were following him in this gospel to Jerusalem and knowing what was sensing because of what was going on around them, sensing what was ahead of them, and that they, at one point in the gospel here, said, we're ready to go and die with you. But so John, being a witness of all these things that of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, could also reflect on that. And I'm not a scripture scholar, but I'm going to bring this up. In the first letter of St. John in chapter 3 at the very beginning, I think in some ways he's reflecting on that experience of passing from death to life in Christ, not without Christ, but in Christ. So he says, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God. And in the letter of St. Paul to the Romans today that's read at Mass, we become children of God when the Spirit of God is placed within us. St. Paul was very enamored with the reality that when we're in Christ, we're in His Spirit. His Spirit lives in us. So taking that same notion or that same reality, St. John can say, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God. Yet that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Without Him, we weep inconsolably. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We know that when it is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope based on Him makes himself pure as He is pure. So that hope is what gives us a clearness of life. Whether it's the woman at the well or the blind man, that hope clarified, their situation, gave them the reality that God is with them, that they are children of God. And perhaps that's the greatest recognition of ourselves that's possible, that we belong to God. We are God's children. And through these three Sundays, and especially today, Jesus is reaffirming that, that he came to redeem us, to bring us God's love and mercy, acknowledging and affirming in all of us that we are God's children. That's our hope. No matter what our situation is in the current moment, as Martha and Mary, the woman at the well, or the blind man, no matter what your situation is, we are children of God. And that is our hope. And with our hope, we can also believe in that God's power is always with us. When Jesus arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, he told the disciples, "I'm glad you're here, because I didn't come to do this as some kind of a fanatical experience for people to see and to clap their hands and say, oh, what a great guy.
Right.
He came so that God's glory could be revealed, that God has power over life and death. God has power over any of our situations. And I always like to say, you know, the situations may not change, but to know that we are children of God, that God has the power in our life, already changes something inside of us. That's what Jesus wanted to manifest to his disciples for their own faith as they began back toward Jerusalem after this event to face the horror of Calvary and the death of Jesus on the cross, that they too would experience his resurrection afterwards.
And he also, in a sense, for them and for us, redefines that idea of hope. If we have hope just on a superficial level, we don't really move ahead. But having the hope that you spoke about earlier deepens our faith, and whatever may come in terms of the circumstances that we experience, we still are able to keep our faith alive and move through them, because we know God is with us through whatever difficulty we may face.
Sure. Yeah. And I think we've all had moments, I know myself have had them, you know, where we really have to face God and say, you know, where he's saying, do you trust me? And we have to come to that. And the more that we place our hope by saying, yes, I do have faith, I do trust you, and you realize through that that things don't, the circumstances may not change, but events or moments are introduced into your life that give you that sign, yes, hope is here. And that's the beauty of life, of living as a child of God. With being a child of God does not mean everything's going to go my way or the highway.
Right.
No, the highway's out of the picture. It's
right.
Not my way. It's God's way. And the hope is to be able to respond to what God places in our life with hope, because that hope, it's hope after hope after hope, is the glory that we all are called to live and experience. So the hope that God gives is maybe not taking us out of our present situation, but promising there's more to come if you just look and see.
And also fortifying us for the situation at hand, so we can deal with it with him in mind, as opposed to our terms, which I think a lot of people tend to do. And when they give it up to him and say, Lord, take this from me, we usually or almost always find our way to be able to navigate through those difficulties and deepen our faith in the process.
That's true. And then the whole experience of the Christian is to live what is called the Paschal mystery, death and resurrection. So this is the pattern that Jesus gives to all of us, shows to all of us in his own life, but also in dealing with people. If you die with him, St. Paul says very clearly, if you die with him, you will rise with him. So it's being able to see the moments that we're living in that may be difficult. We would call them crosses. You know, a Christian without a cross is not a Christian. Have a cross, a difficult moment, to fight the cross, to fight God's plan with our plan, is to live without hope. But to know that whatever the death is right now, whatever the challenge is, the news may be even this morning that was announced to us in some way or another that's not pleasant. What do you do with that? Can you say, Lord, I trust in you. I trust you. And it's a death. but you will give, you will bring the resurrection. So it's to have this scene of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, as you said, unbinding all these. You can just imagine those bands around him, and how constricted he was. But to let the Lord, with his power, unbind us, that's what hope's all about. Let him unravel our life and our situations, our difficulties. Never try to do it ourselves on our own powers, but let him, and because then the next day there's a beautiful moment in our life which is unexpected. That's resurrection, death. And that's what life's about. And the more that we try to orchestrate a life that is without any kind of difficulties is a fight, an uphill battle for sure. Live in the present moment. Let God be God. That's what fear of the Lord is. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is fear of the Lord. Let God be God.
Right.
Let him work with us. Now, we have to do our part, of course, and follow and say yes. But that's what a life of faith is all about, and that's how we become true children of the Father.
Very beautiful, and that really encapsulates the what I think a lot of people tend to misinterpret when they think, okay, well, he brought him back to life. Yes, but he's giving all of us this deeper hope that we carry through these other situations in our daily lives that we may not realize are death or death-like type of situations, but really the beginning and end of something, and it leads to something better.
Yeah. I think, sometimes we may think that if I join this, or I become a Christian, or I become Catholic, and everything's going to, no, nothing changes. Mm-hmm. It's how we approach it. It's how we do that. We live our life in faith and in hope and in charity. The other thing is charity. Jesus was there because he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Mm-hmm. He wasn't there as an employee. He wasn't employed to come into that.
Right.
He was there because he loved them. So there's charity. That's the cardinal virtues. The theological virtues. That's who God is. Mm-hmm. He was there in faith. He knew, of course, part of this, if you recognize, he was speaking to the Father. There was prayer there. So he had faith and hope in him, not hidden hope in himself, but that God's power would work through him. So that's what he wants of each one of us: faith, hope, and charity.
And we thank you for that reflection. And also, before we conclude our program today, we want to wish you a happy anniversary. 13th anniversary of your Episcopal ordination was yesterday, and fittingly so, on the solemnity of the Annunciation. We thank you for your service, and we wish you many more years. And I know that you are pulled in so many directions, but we thank you for your light that you bring to us and everything you do here on the program and in the diocese. And we wholeheartedly thank you for your service, and we thank you for your ministry, Bishop. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jesse. And thank God for calling me and giving me this beautiful place to serve so beautifully with so many wonderful people. So thanks to all of you. It's a pleasure and a joy and a gift to serve.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.